Continue to pray for Pastor Al, and I know he's I don't know if you know Al's story about his family, but Al's kind of by himself, really. His wife's passed away, and all of his children have passed away, so he's outlived everybody, really. I think he's got a daughter-in-law and a grandson, I think, but they live a long ways from him. So anyway, you guys be in prayer for him, and I know he's in the hospital there by himself. So there's an address you can get off. I think they're in the back, though. If they're not, let us know. We'll let you know. We've already sent flowers in the name of the church to Al, but if you'd like to communicate with him, you can do that. And if you have prayer requests, there's a card in front of you there in the back of the pew. If you're, you know, want to let us know about that, we can be in prayer for you. Put those on the prayer request list and be in prayer for you also. You can, you know, let us know about your visit on the other side too as well. So I want to do a little experiment before I actually start. I really would like for you to go find where you live and stand on our map. I don't know if you noticed the map of Manteca as you came in this morning. Mike's not here, luckily, because he's a map geek. So he could tell you that we're out of, it's not to scale. And that we're a little closer to scale in the Northgate neighborhood in the back, but obviously as you come this way, we get kind of out of scale. And if you live on the other side of Main Street, you have to go stand on that side. And if you live on the other side of Airport Road, you have to go stand on that wall. And if you live on the other side of 120, which is right here, then you have to just come stand down here. But just go stand. Let's kind of see where everybody lives. Find the closest cross street to you and this. Huh? You're back there.
That's tricky. I'm already.
Dude, you're not either. You're back. Oh, yeah. Okay. This is Union. This is 120.
Is that Main?
That's Main. Yes, that's Main.
Okay, and I'm in halfway.
All right, well, there you go. You got a neighbor. Where do you live? You live on this side of Alameda. Before Yosemite, because you live by the golf course. So you're close. You know what? That's not a bad spot. That's a good spot for you. It's a good spot for you. This sitting down is the perfect place for you. Okay. So everybody see where everybody lives? You're on the wall. Congratulations. Well, hey, we're actually a lot more spread out than I thought we were. That's kind of cool. Oh, poor Carla doesn't have any neighbors over there by herself. Oh. We could send Jean back there. She's got a house in that subdivision. Not anymore? Yeah, you got rid of it. I didn't know that. Now you're stuck. Oh, don't say that. She's standing right next to you. Well, there you go. Okay, so you can now see your neighbors, how close you are to your neighbors. So that's kind of cool. All right, you can go sit down. Thanks. You live closer, what?
It looks like you live closer.
It does. It does look like we're a little more close together. I agree.
Good job.
Thank you. All right. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me, we'll be in Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. Daniel, I don't know if we in the midst of my computer dying today, did you load that PowerPoint? Okay, good. My computer kind of had a bad moment this morning, so luckily I was able to print my notes and not have to wing it. Luckily for you. And I apologize for you having to look at my ugly face. I got into a character this weekend at a costume party and got a little carried away. So luckily for me, my body's able to grow hair faster on this part of my body than it is on this part of my body. So I'm growing it back as we speak. So, no, thank you. My daughter hated it, so. All right. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, and in just a few minutes we'll start in verse 35. If you want to turn there with me. And then we'll have some more examples of the use of the map in a little bit. I didn't do that just so I can know where you live. So in the book of Mark, my goal for the next 4 months leading up to Easter, which, by the way, if you don't know, Easter is the last Sunday in April this year, April 24th. And so the next 4 months, we're going to be working our way through the Gospels. So basically, you have a month for each Gospel. So I'm going to encourage you to be reading the Gospels with me. You can take Matthew and start in Matthew and read all of Matthew in January, all of Mark in February, all of Luke in March, and all of John in April, if you would like to do that with me. And so you can read it once a week. Just read the whole thing once a week. So we can read Matthew 4 times and Mark 4 times and Luke 4 times and John 4 times and just read through the Gospels as we are going to be making our way through that and looking at the life of Jesus for the next 4 months. And so just please join me in doing that. So Mark's Gospel, we're going to kind of give an overview of Mark's Gospel a little bit today and just kind of point out some things. Mark's Gospel really is kind of functions as a user's manual, as a manual for Jesus followers, people who were following after Jesus. And Mark structures it in kind of 2 simple halves. If you've ever read Mark in comparison to the other Gospels, John's the most different. It doesn't kind of follow the same pattern as the other 3 do. But Mark is the most simple. Mark is the Gospel for the, it's kind of got the Cliff Notes version of it. You know, it's like, it changes scenes really fast. So if you read through it, it's one scene to the next scene. It's just flipping really quick through the Gospel. And so, the Gospel can kind of simply be broken down into two sections. The first 8 chapters introduce you to a secret that the world did not know yet. And that secret is that Jesus of Nazareth, this man Jesus, is actually the Messiah. So the first 8 chapters kind of allude to that. It talks about that. You read stories about it. You see him performing miracles. You see him in interacting with people. And all along the way, he is helping you understand that Jesus is actually the Messiah that everybody has been waiting for. He is that man. And in the second 8 chapters, he's introducing a different secret, a second secret. One that's really contrary not only to Jews, but even to us, that Jesus is not the kind of Messiah that you expected. He's not the warrior king. He's going to be a servant king. He's going to be different than what you expect the Messiah to be. So in Mark chapter 10, you can see kind of see a climax of the story happening just right before Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem and then be captured and tried and then killed. You see this interaction that he has with his disciples starting in verse 35. We'll read 35 to 45. So let's read that together. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. You can drink the cup You can drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am being baptized with. Excuse me, he said, can you? Okay, I'll get it right once. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at the right or the left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So James and John are engaging in what Mark is trying to help them understand, that there's this second secret that Jesus is going to be a servant king, not a warrior king, but they don't yet understand that. They're asking to be placed at his right and his left as he's coming in, as they say, into his glory. Now, at first glance, if you've been in church for a long time, you go, okay, well, that's whenever they're in heaven and he's ruling, and so therefore they're sitting on his right and his left helping him rule in heaven. That's not really what they're asking for. when he comes into his glory, as he goes in and defeats Rome, and he establishes his kingdom, well then let us be on your right and on your left. And they're projecting kind of an opposite idea of what really what Jesus is coming to do. If you read Mark, he's beginning to help us understand that he's coming to do something totally different. He's coming to save the world. He's coming to break down walls and begin to save all of the world, not just the Jews, which is really hard for them because this has been their life the whole time, and that they are the people of Israel. They are the people of God, and they're going to be restored. And so they are okay with other people not being restored just as long as they're restored. And that's not what Jesus is coming to do. They're kind of projecting onto Jesus what they want. And this, and we struggle with this. I mean, we struggle with projection. We get mad at somebody and we project our own feelings onto them when really they had nothing to do with what exactly I'm mad about. Or even better example for you and for me would be whenever whatever it is your child is doing, you get mad really not because they're doing it, but because you see yourself in what they're doing. Right? Yeah. A great example of projection is there was a man that wrote and took a picture of Adolf Hitler, and you see this, if you can imagine Adolf Hitler kind of in a pose of, you know, when he was screaming and yelling and doing his speeches, and in this speech and below this picture it says this, it says, "This man is going to set all of Europe ablaze through incendiary dreams of world domination." Right? If you saw that picture and you saw him doing that, you would go, of course, we know that that's true because we could have the privilege of history. But what's interesting about that is that's what Hitler said about the ruler of Britain. He said it about someone else. He's projecting his own junk onto someone else because that's what we do. And the disciples here are doing something very similar. All through the Gospels, they're wanting the revolt. They're wanting Jesus to come and lead the way and projecting onto Him what they've been waiting for. And Jesus has come to do something totally different from that. They're hoping that He will come and cleanse all the land of paganism. Come and establish Israel as the top nation in the world. But really that would be the betrayal of God's purpose. Military revolt would be a betrayal of what God is trying to do through Israel. You know, Israel was really called to be a light to the world. Israel was called by God to be a way in which the world would be saved. We read that in Scripture a lot. In Genesis chapter 2, this is where we got the verses, Daniel. All right, Genesis chapter 2. It says, "I will make you a great nation." He's speaking to Abraham. "I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse you. I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." All people. Not just Israel, not just Abraham's offspring, but all people. And then Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open the open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." So James and John and the disciples really, and these guys kind of get a bad rap sometimes, and Peter too, because they are the ones that act out the most. But, I mean, Jesus called a man named Simon the Zealot to be one of his disciples. Now, a zealot meant that he was a revolutionary. That's what he wanted. That's what he'd been looking for. And Simon the Zealot was one of Jesus' disciples. I'm going to guess that Simon the Zealot was right there with those guys, ready to go. Got a sword in his underneath his cloak. So, he says, in essence, "What you're requesting from me, I can't grant. It's not mine to give." And what you request is really no different from the rest of the world. What you're asking for, you know, the world really runs on the principle that might makes right. Rome ran on that. You know, their Roman peace, their Pax Romana, basically meant that if we want peace, we'll come and destroy you until you acquiesce, and then we'll have peace because we're stronger than you. Now, we want to act like we're more civilized than that. But over and over and again in our history, when the chips are really down, we revert to that. We revert to that principle. And so if when you're in doubt, we send in the tanks. Our country is no different than any other country. It's just part of human nature, I think. And the problem really with that is that sometimes it works. And you work for the Jews. If you think about their history, when we talked back in November, we started setting up our little journey through the Gospels. We kind of talked about the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Maccabean revolt. And because these four brothers and their father, they kind of rose up and revolted against the powers and were able to throw them out and were able to establish Israel for a little while as a nation. But they did it out of revolt, out of bloodshed, out of going to war. And so it worked for a little while, and then Rome came in and then it changed. So it worked for a little while, so therefore it could work again. It could work again. That's the problem with this idea. So James, John, Peter, Simon, all the disciples, and thousands of them were like them, were waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah, then, if Jesus is the Messiah, if you believe that, if you begin to believe those that and begin to have that understanding that He is the one, He's the chosen one, then He is the one that's going to lead us into this battle. Just waiting. Jesus, just say the word. Just call it. When you're ready, we'll go. So if you look at Jesus entering into Israel, into Jerusalem, as He's going into those last week of, and He's going to be killed, they're laying down palm branches in front of Him as He's walking over that. You can go read in the Maccabean books, whereas the men were coming in, they were laying down palm branches in front of Him as they were coming in to Israel. Not a surprise, because the Messiah is coming. He's going to lead us into victory. So this way of the world, the way of the world, Jesus is saying, I'm not going that way. And so in the midst of this, you get these guys who are in a fight, you get into an argument, and they start arguing about, well, why did you ask? Why can't I be first? Right? I mean, the rest of the 10 wanted to be just as much a part of it as the other two. And Jesus kind of stops the conversation and tells them, you know that all the world acts like you're acting. It wants to be the ones in charge. The world acts like that. But if you want to be what you say you want to be, then you have to change the way you think. So first, to better understand kind of the way Jesus ends up going, we have to put ourselves in the midst of the garden the night that He is going to be captured and then taken to trial. So He takes His disciples up on the Mount of Olives. And if you've never seen a map of Jerusalem, it's kind of stuck up against some mountains, a middle mountain range right there. And all of the country's that way. And so Jerusalem's kind of there. And so you see up on the hill, outside the city, is what they call the Mount of Olives, which is where Gethsemane is. The garden is there, and that's where it all is. It's up on the hill. And so He was up on the hill that night, waiting for Judas to come. So up on the hill, He kind of had two options that they thought He could take. But He doesn't take either one of them. So we have to understand those two options. So He could have done what they wanted, which was, all right, call down His legion of angels, or at least just say, okay, boys, let's go. And then all the people that were ready for the revolt to come, pull their swords and go. I mean, they were there, they were ready, right? I mean, somehow Simon Peter had a sword. We know he had one because he had it when he cut off the dude's ear in the garden. If you go read this story, the guy starts messing around and he must have been good. I mean, to cut off a dude's ear and not do anything other than that, I mean, you have to be pretty good, I would think. Or lucky. I don't know who was lucky, the guy that lost his ear or Simon. So he could have done that, was option one. He's already told him, I'm not going that way. Option two would have been he could have dumped off the backside of the mountain. He could have said, okay guys, let's do this, let's just go on the other side. We come up here that night and we know they're coming. Judas has been gone for hours. We really don't know where he's been. Something's gonna go on. Let's just fall down the backside here and we'll be okay. And we know it's possible. If you go read 2 Samuel chapter 15, David did it. David was running from his son Absalom, who decided to take over. He had revolted, and he goes up on the Mount of Olives. He looking down over the city and crying about his son, and for fear of his own safety, dumps off the backside of the mountain, down to the Jordan River. So it's possible. It's actually in Scripture. You can go read it, 2 Samuel. Could have gone to the other side of the mountain, kind of gone into the wilderness, set up a little community, created their own little space, spent 3 times a day in prayer and in fasting and in hoping that God would come one day and do something about the world. But he chose neither one of those things. So there's this third way, this third option that Jesus takes. He stays. He knows something that the guys around him don't know. He knows that there's power in the way that he's going to go, that there's going to be power there, bigger than the power of the sword. So he decides to take on all the projected evil, all the junk that we project on each other, all the junk that says, I'm stronger than you, then I dominate, and therefore my empire is in charge, not yours. Takes all the evil of the junk that we live through every day, and he takes that upon himself. So instead of taking and doing what the world does, which is project evil on other people, vilifying other people, making things so black and white that it makes it easy for us to go to war with somebody or hurt somebody or talk bad about somebody, he takes all of that stuff and doesn't do that. He takes away the justification of for destruction, and he bears that full weight on himself. Interesting enough, when Jesus does lead the way back into the city in handcuffs or in chains, James and John are nowhere to be found. Neither are the rest of his disciples. They're gone. Because the way back into the city was not what they wanted. They wanted it a different way. They ran and they hid. So by taking this third way, Jesus doesn't keep the evil in the world in circulation by reacting with violence, nor does he escape into the wilderness, this effective, quietness or whatever you want to call it, passivity. But he takes the weight of the world's evil upon himself, and then is able to emerge clean and be able to set us free and set us clean as well. So that's, in essence, the story of Mark. Mark's message is for us to grasp for us today. That we are called to be followers of Jesus. We are called to do that. Disciples of the servant king, not of the warrior king, not of the sarcastic king, not of the one who likes to hurt people. Not that kind of king. Of the servant king. So then that means that the victory of the cross, the victory over death, the victory over anger, the victory over division, the victory over all of the stuff that he is now victorious over, now we get to be the disciples of that. We can now implement that into our world. Because that's what our world needs. So being a disciple is much more than just learning this in our brains and knowing it and going, okay, that's a really nice idea. It means that we're to learn the way of Jesus. And the third way lives into our lives, and we begin to live it out in every opportunity that we have. You know, Jesus' invitation wasn't just an invitation for us to be private and pietist or holy or holier than thou or however you want to put that. But we are to be called to stand up for the truth of God and being a servant to other people. To do that in the danger areas, which is to do it in public, which is to do it in the real world, which is to do it in your neighborhoods, to do it in where you work, to do it where you have opportunity. So if you're the receiver of Mark's gospel, because Mark wrote to someone, when he wrote this down, he just didn't write it and then bury it in a hole and hope one day somebody would find it and go, oh, look, there's a gospel. I mean, he wrote this to someone. And so as the people that are receiving this letter, this gospel that Mark wrote, they could see then, okay, how do I live this out into the world that I currently live in? And this is true for us as well. So if Jesus came and he began to announce this kingdom, this other kind of kingdom into the world, he began to announce it for us, to people to be invited to and to live into, how do we then announce it into the world that we live in now? You know, my hope is that we can then become better and better and better about doing those kinds of things. Begin to invite people into a relationship with God, in relationship with ourselves, into a relationship with God, that will then, they can then turn and do it to themselves, do it with other people themselves. You know, thinking back about 2010 and I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, which is very well probably what it is. You know, I think about this stuff more and more and more and more and more. So in 2011, moving forward, which is the way we should be moving and not dwelling on where we've been, how do we begin to create places where people are accepted and loved and cared for, and find places where they're not torn down or beaten up, which is what they get other places, which is what they can get in the world. There's plenty of places to be destroyed in our world. There's plenty of things for us to get addicted to that just tears us to pieces in our world. Wouldn't you agree? It doesn't take very far for you to go looking to find those things. So thinking about us and our future and who we are, something that I've been thinking about for us is, you know, we're really good at being nice to each other. If you're new or you've not been, we love to say hi and all those kinds of things. One of the difficult things about being a small group of people is it's very hard to break in to a very small group of people. Because you're known when you're in, and then when you're not in, it's really hard to be known because we all just know each other. There's not a new person that you, it's really easy to know who the new person is. Right? So it's hard for us to break in. Hard for new people to break in. Hard for new people to begin to say, you know, how can I begin to have the victory that you have in Jesus? Jesse talked about the girls' group that's meeting on Tuesday at 6:30. The guys met last Thursday. It's really on Thursdays, but we had a scheduling problem for the girls this week, so it's on Tuesday. But those are hopefully begin to be places where we can come together and allow people to be known. Because it's really hard to be known in this setting. Really it is. Right? You come in, if you come in at 11, maybe 5 minutes before, maybe 10 minutes before, if you like coffee, maybe you're here for a little bit longer than that. So you come in, you look at me the whole time. I know you're very blessed because you get to do that. And then you turn around and you leave. Right? I mean, you might stay maybe another 10 minutes. And then you're off into your own world. And then if You don't come back until the next week. It might take me months to get to a place where I even remember your name. Right? Much less know your story, know where you come from, know where you live. We just kind of figured out that on the map, right? Know where you live. Are you married? Are you single? Do you have children? Where do they live? Do they live on the cross? Do they live in another state? Do they live in another country? You have problems in your marriage. You're struggling financially. You need a job. Things are going great. God has really blessed you. There's a lot of things that I could get to know about you, but if I get to talk to you 5 minutes before and 10 minutes after, it's going to take a long time for me to break into that part of your life. Would you agree with that? So for us, we have to be able to find places to create that. And it's not always going to be right here. This is not a bad thing to do. But we need to be able to find ways to do that other stuff, to get to know each other, to encourage each other, to build one another up, to talk about the things that we're struggling about, to begin to think about, well, what does it mean for me to be the light of the world at my job? You don't know my job. My job's really weird. My boss is really kind of quirky about that. If somebody says the word God, he gets all freaked out and then you know. Unless you're your own boss, then hopefully you're not freaking yourself out. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, we can have those conversations. Be able to hold each other accountable to what God's doing in your life. How God is growing you and shaping you and molding you. And then from there, it can spill out into the streets, if you will, into your neighborhood, to your neighbor, maybe down the street or into where you work. And so that's why I drew the map. I have to admit, I didn't come up with the idea. I stole it from the national conference. We were there. They actually put a map of America, which was a lot harder than what I did. Mine are all straight. Luckily for us, we live in a flat valley that doesn't curve. So, you know, they actually drew a map of America and put all the churches in all the different places. And we kind of went to different places and we prayed over each church. And so that's what I want to do today, moving forward into 2011, that we would be able to start some things that would allow us to begin to find community with one another better than we already do. I know a lot of us know a lot about each other. Some of us maybe know more than you really want to know. Maybe. Now you know what I look like without facial hair, unfortunately. Maybe you want to find a place for you to plug in and get to know more about each other. And I know we do that well in some areas, but we can get better at it. And then let it spill into the streets. Build relationships with other people. They can come and not sit in a pew, or we don't have those anymore. Sit in a row for an hour and 10 minutes, and then go home, and then maybe come back for an hour and 10 minutes, and then go home. But they would actually maybe feel like they are welcome deeper in than just an hour. And get to know them and help them, and they are in need that we can help, or they can help us because they have things that we need, that other people need. They can use what God has given them and bless other people. So, what I would like for us to do is to do a couple of things. First, I'd like for you to go back to where you live on the map. Not yet. Let me give you instructions. Go back to where you live and just spend a couple of minutes praying right there. Praying by yourself right there. Quietly to yourself, praying for your home and for your street that you live on. The people, if you know your neighbors, maybe pray for them by name. And pray for them. Pray that maybe God will use you this year to bring light into their world. And then when we're done with that, I'm going to give you some instructions. And then we're going to go pray for our neighborhood, which is on the other side of the chairs. Pray for the school. Neil Halfley's there. I got all the schools. There's actually a school on the corner right over there, just on the other side of Gene. Golden West is on that last row. I evidently felt compelled to actually be right on the map, so it was inside the chairs. Pray for the school there. There's a couple of schools over here. Pray for the churches in our neighborhood. We got Lutheran Church. You got Calvary on the back side back over there. You got the apartments, which, you know, are just basically our whole entire block on this side of Union. Pray for the apartments, the people that live there, the senior living center, which is back behind us, and the nursing home. And then I have our shelters that are in place. You have the women's shelter, which is right here. You have the family shelter, which is right there. And then you have the transitional housing shelter. I guess it's shelter, transitional housing, right there on the wall. I had to put it on the wall because it's off the map. But specifically, you want to pray for the shelters. They have a huge project this year. God has blessed them, blessed the shelter, with millions of dollars, million of dollars, something kind of, lots of money. Just 1 million, excuse me. Luckily for them, they only get one. They get $1 million to renovate the shelter and to bring it up to code. And I mean, the building was built in the 1917. It was a hospital, and now it's a really, really old building. Yeah, it's a landmark, I think, in the city. So, pray for those things. So, and when we're done praying with for our neighborhood, our neighbors and our homes, our neighborhood, I will give us instruction to go to places and just pray over them. And when we get there, if you'd like to pray in groups, grab somebody and pray over a place that God would allow, would use us to spill into our neighborhood this year. Okay, so let's all stand up. And go to where you live. You should know where it is because I already put you there. Yeah, if you want to stand exactly where you live, please, you can be exact if you would like. So we're just going to spend a couple of minutes quietly praying to ourselves, and then I'll give you some more instruction, okay? So if you remember, last year we went outside on this in this service, and we kind of stood around looking at our neighborhood and everything, but it's cold and rainy today, and so I thought the map was a little more user-friendly when it comes to the weather today. So what I would like for us to do then now is kind of in virtual mode, I guess, walk around our city and pray. If you would like to find a partner to do that with, you're welcome to do that. You can pray together. If you'd like to do it alone, that's okay too. Just walk around, and back here in the back, I've got things labeled, like the schools and the churches back here, and then of course you got the homeless shelters, the Hope shelters that are there. You can pray for them as well. But if there's a place, maybe your business is a place you'd like to go and pray over, maybe the place where you work, or your child's home. Maybe you have a child who lives in the area and you'd like to pray over their home, or whatever you'd like to do. Just spend the next few minutes just walking around praying for our city. If you want to do a whole lap, do a whole lap. That's fine. And pray for our city as God uses us in 2011. And that God would maybe begin to use you in a different way than He already is, and give you the courage to step out and do that. So we're just going to spend the last 5 minutes or so doing that, and then we'll close in worship. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to worship one last time before we go, and just celebrate what God has already done, and that we move into 2011, that we would be excited about what God is going to do and continue to do here in our church. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you have planted us here right now at this time. God, I know, and you know very well, that this world is still broken. Lord, we look forward to the day that you come and you restore all things. But God, in that time that we have between now and then, God, you would give us the courage to live out the hope that we have in our city, in our neighborhood, in our families, in our world, God, that we would act differently Father, we would follow you in that third way into this world sacrificially. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.